We are in Philippians chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 9. Now, you heard that whole text read just now. And, for an expository preacher, believe it or not, that's actually a lot of text. That's a whole lot of good stuff in there. You know, maybe I should have done just the first three verses. Okay, so why did I pick all nine verses? And the reason why I did is I want to show you this. Today, the main purpose is this. You're going to see six commands from Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, six commands that help the church to stand firm in Christ Jesus as one body together. You're going to see six commands. And so this is actually probably though if you have your Bibles open, please keep them open as we go through the message today, obviously. There's more text to follow. We're not exactly done with the book of Philippians quite yet. We still have verses 10 through 23 to finish up. But in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 4, this is Paul's essential formal conclusion of the letter. And what Paul tends to do is give a lot of quick commands at the very end. He's wrapping things up. Okay? He's wrapping things up for them. So we've been through some incredible teaching here in the book of Philippians, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. We've made it this far to this day. Incredible teaching, how Paul's greatest thanksgiving and concern for the church. Don't forget, Paul's writing from prison in Rome to a church that he helped plant. You see the history of that in Acts chapter 16. To a church that he planted in Philippi. And in the meantime, there's been just a beautiful history of connection between the apostle and the church. That the church sent a guy by the name of Epaphroditus with a gift to help Paul out in his ministry. And then Paul writes a letter back, a letter of fellowship, a letter of praise, a letter of thanks to the Philippians. And all of this is going on. But he gets to a point towards the end of the letter where he basically draws up his kind of conclusions to how the church should live. So this is a little bit of a continuation of last week's message in the sense that if you remember last week, we focused on the first and greatest commandment of all of Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And we talked about that because earlier on, right before chapter 4, you know, Paul differentiated between enemies of the cross who set their minds on earthly things and true followers of Jesus Christ who follow the example of Paul and all those like him who ultimately, of course, are following Jesus Christ himself. As we continue on in chapter 4 then, though, you're going to see six commands for how the church can stand firm together for the gospel, but it's an outgrowth of the idea of what does it look like to love the Lord your God with all your mind? What does that really look like? Now, with all the talk these days about mental health issues, I'm not an expert in that area. I'm not even a novice in that area. I don't even know why I just said the word expert. But you've seen in the news all the concern for mental health issues. It's a concern, isn't it? If we're to love the Lord our God with all our mind, one thing we need to understand is that perhaps, just perhaps, God already has the answer to all of our issues. Okay? And so we're going to see a corrective here in the text today. Don't forget the context. The Philippians are in a Roman colony. They're a small church inside a Roman colony. They too are being persecuted for their faith, just like Paul's being persecuted for his faith. And what's amazing about this letter as a whole is that it's primarily concerned about the advancement of the gospel in the world, that no matter what buffets the Christian or the church, we stand firm and we move on. But we also don't get discouraged. We don't get dismayed. We don't give up and quit. So there's a lot to be said for what we fix our minds on in a context of even sometimes hostility towards our own faith, isn't there? Has anyone ever been discouraged in the Christian faith? And I don't mean discouraged in the faith as a teaching. I mean, you're trying to live the life of following God and Jesus Christ, and you want His blessings, you want everything that He has to offer, and it doesn't take long that some big discouragement might hit your life. You know, and how do you react to that? How do you deal with that? Especially when the believer's faith is challenged by the world, we need to be careful not to be focused just on our circumstances, but on the God of our circumstances. It doesn't necessarily matter if we know everything that's going to be going on in our lives, as long as we know who holds everything in our lives. The key to the book of Philippians, one of the main texts, is chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind. Remain steadfast as one person in one spirit. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the group as one person in one spirit, striving together, plural, like one man in the gospel. So the greater cause throughout the entire book of Philippians is contending for the faith of the gospel. That's what this is all about, what it's always been about. Is there anything else in life that demands this kind of unity? Is there anything else in life that demands that we have one spirit, one mind, striving together like this? There's nothing else. Nothing else that demands this much unity. It's the gospel itself. Why do the Philippians need minds fixed on things above? Why do they need to see the resurrection as more of a reality than the circumstances of their suffering? Why do they need to live lives worthy of the gospel in the face of enemies of the cross, which Paul calls some people just in chapter 3, verse 18? Because not only is their own spiritual, moral, and mental health at stake, but so is the very advance of the gospel at stake. You see, you really can have your cake and eat it too, is what Paul is teaching here in the book of Philippians. In the sense that you can be at peace in God while being buffeted by the world as you live out Christ. Aha. Did you hear it? That's really the heart of the book. You can be at peace in God while being buffeted by the world as you, plural, the church, live out Christ. So let's jump into these six commands for standing firm in Jesus Christ as one man. Command number one, simply stand firm. Now let's go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to point this out consistently as we go through the six commands. Again, it's Paul's conclusion, and he's going to wrap things up and tell us how to live as a church. Okay? I'm going to point this thing out, though. All of these commands are in the second person plural. And I'm going to finally get it right today. It's y'all. That's it, right? That's just it. It's just y'all. So what's interesting is if you and I have memorized anything in verses 1 through 9 in our Christian past, you know, let's say if you've taken a discipleship course, you've been to Sunday school, if anyone's ever encouraged you to memorize Scripture, there's some key texts of Scripture that we sometimes memorize, right? John 3:16 better be the first one, right? Well, you know, one of the key texts is maybe chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Is that a terrific personal comfort? Of course it's a terrific personal comfort. But what I want us to see today, that as we go through these six commands, Paul, when he's writing to the church, is talking to all of them, grouped together as one body. So how do you do this? You know, how do you teach this? How do you, sitting in the pew next to your family, understand this? Okay? Is this about your personal walk with Christ? Yes. But is it even more so about our church's walk together with Christ? Yes. Because the command applies to y'all, which I need to include myself. So is there such a word in Southern as we all? Us all. This is for the body. Command number one, stand firm. Verses 1 through 3. Stand firm, my beloved brethren. Notice the plural language. In whom, let me read this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Two times he says the word beloved, plural reference. So the main command, first command, if we're going to stand firm in the gospel, as is the theme of the book, is just do it. Stay together. Don't divide out. Stand firm. Be careful. There's a qualifier phrase in verse 1. Where and how are you to stand firm? In the Lord. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus have an eternal Heavenly Father, Creator and Savior, whom this is all about. Stand firm in the Lord. Now, verses 2 and 3. I urge, he's going to name two ladies in the church, Euodia, and I urge Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion. Some scholars guess, we're not sure exactly who the true companion is, because there's a single reference here in the text. See, and as Paul writes to the church, he now gives a task to one person in the church to make sure that there's harmony in the church. One of the scholars I read suggested that that person would be Luke. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, step number one. Stand firm. In the context of the command to stand firm, Paul shows that there's a couple people in the church that are not standing firm well together. It happens to be just a real historical incident. We don't necessarily know the details of their disagreement. We don't know what went on between Euodia and Syntyche. We do know that it's not necessarily about false doctrine. The letter is so friendly. Paul's very good at pointing out false doctrine. And Paul does refer to them in a very friendly way. Okay? Help these women, he said in verse 3, who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. So they've had a previous history of working and serving together in the cause of the gospel, but have had some form of falling out. Isn't it interesting that in the letter of Holy Scripture, God has seen fit to preserve forever the names of two people who needed to seek harmony? Why is that a corrective? Stand firm in the gospel, brothers and sisters. Remember, don't forget the broader context. Paul's writing from prison, writing to a church that's suffering persecution under the Roman Empire. Okay? Are we going to have, as followers of God in Jesus Christ, Paul's referred to them as you appear as lights, as luminaries in the world. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you live out your faith following Christ, and you're going to appear to the rest of the world as lights and luminaries, live as a constellation for God. Are we going to have enough persecution and suffering against us from the outside? And some of us, we see it already in the world today. Christians are sometimes ridiculed, sometimes persecuted, sometimes suffer just for their faith. So, if we're going to have to stand firm as one united body, by the way, also don't forget the sub-theme in the book of Philippians. It's because it is a Roman colony, Paul is using military language throughout the book. Military language to say, you know, unit, unit, line up, stand firm, march forward, ten, hut. What does a military unit look like if two people, when we say left face, they turn right? What does a military unit look like?
Sloppy.
There's a neat military word for that. It's called insubordination. You know? So stand firm. You have Christ. You have the gospel. You have all the riches of Almighty God in Christ's forgiveness in your life. And if there's going to be conflict on the outside by those who don't believe and don't follow the way that God teaches in Scripture, Paul's essentially saying, don't let there be friendly fire on the inside. You have need of each other. We have need of each other. And you know what friendly fire? That is actually also another somewhat technical term in the military. When someone shoots at someone who thinks they're the enemy, but they actually have just fired a projectile at someone who's wearing the same uniform. Friendly fire can kill someone who's on your side. Euodia and Syntyche live in harmony in the Lord. Why? Because there's more at stake going on here than just harmony for harmony's sake. It is the very gospel itself. Paul's main concern, writes Gordon Fee, is with the gospel in Philippi. At issue in this letter is not some petty quarrel between two people, but the gospel itself in Philippi. This is what is at stake, the very gospel itself. I could ask this by way of application. Have you ever seen anybody in the church who is in conflict and frustration with another person in the church? And were they doing a really good job of sharing Christ with other people? Because the people who are in conflict spend too much time and energy on the conflict that they begin to lose what is simply the single most important thing in the church, which is the gospel. So Paul bids them to be in harmony. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, one of the five who died at the hands of the Alka Indians, who, though her husband was killed by the spear, took her daughter back into the tribe and raised her daughter among the very people who murdered her husband. And she said, "Leave it all in the hands that were wounded for you." Leave it all in the hands that were wounded for you. You see, part of standing firm in Christ is us forgiving each other in the same way that Christ forgave us. There's more to live for than any of the issues or divisions that we might have. Could you be an Elizabeth Elliot who a village killed your husband and you take your daughter back in there and raise her and then reach them for Christ? This is an illustration of the very love of God. Corrie ten Boom, during World War II, harbored Jews who were being targeted by Germany, hid them. Corrie ten Boom was in a concentration camp and survived. She wrote, "I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." To live life as one whose name is in the book of life, in the face of whatever opposition exists, God's people, especially those in leadership, must learn to subordinate personal agendas to the larger agenda of the gospel, to have, as Paul says in the book of Philippians, the same mindset as the Lord. This means humbling, sacrificial giving of oneself for the sake of others. But then that is what the gospel is truly all about in the first case. So in effect, these exhortations merely call us to genuine Christian life in the face of every form of pagan and religious opposition. So writes Gordon Fee. A body of Christ that is of one mind, focused upon the gospel, will not have internal division. And it will have a healthy gospel ministry. I want to share something with you just for fun. And have I done this in 3 years? Where I stand up here with my electronic device? Because I don't do this very much. But it's an email. By way of illustration, this is just another illustration of the idea of division in the church. And I just wanted to read it for fun, okay? It's a generic email, don't worry. It's nothing that anybody sent here. Whew. Wow, that'd be bad, wouldn't it, if I read? Okay. This is just an illustration. Two letters, very short, about worship style. Just hang with me for a second. Letter number one. I am no music scholar, but I feel I know appropriate church music when I hear it. Last Sunday's new hymn, if you call it that, sounded like a sentimental love ballad one would expect to hear crooned in a saloon. If you insist on exposing us to rubbish like this, in God's house, exclamation point, don't be surprised if many of the faithful look for a new place to worship. The hymns we grew up with are all we need. Letter one. Hang in there. Letter two is even a little shorter. What is wrong with the inspiring hymns with which we grew up? When I go to church, it is to worship God, not to be distracted with learning a new hymn. Last Sunday's was particularly unnerving. The tune was unsingable, and the new harmonies were quite distorting. This article has three lines left in the article. The first letter was written in 1863 about the hymn, Just As I Am. The second letter was written in 1890 about the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Harmony in the body of Christ has been in need every generation, every century, since Philippians. And it's in need here today, now too. And did you ever stop to think that maybe it's not even about the worship wars at all? It's about your heart. And it's about Christ. And it's about the gospel. Are we letting small, temporal, tiny, unimportant distractions divide us? Or will we, as Gordon Fee suggested, subordinate our personal agendas to make the gospel of Jesus Christ the more important agenda? And I would endeavor to step out and say this. In your heart of hearts, do not each one of us want to be in a church that does that? Isn't that what we desperately really want anyway? Stand firm. First command to the group. Second command to the group. Rejoice. Again, in the second person plural, and notice how Paul says it twice, and rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say, rejoice. Second person plural. We all rejoice. And it's an imperative command. Why should we rejoice? I think it is interesting. We have to grapple with this as followers of our God. We have to really, truly grapple with this. Because how many people, maybe I should do one of those same, I've done this before, don't raise your hand. I ask a question, I say, don't raise your hand to this question. How many people in your life have felt like you don't want to rejoice? Because something bad, maybe you're going through a bad season. Okay? But you see, this is the thing we have to grapple with in the book of Philippians. Paul's writing from prison. The Philippians are experiencing suffering and persecution under the hands of Rome. And he tells them, in a context of persecution, to rejoice how often? How should we rejoice? Always. So what we have to understand from the teaching of the text is simply this. Yes, you and I can always rejoice. Even when we're persecuted. That's what I referred to earlier, is you can have your cake and eat it too. You can have the peace of God. You can have rejoicing in your life. If Christ is truly preeminent in your life. Unmitigated joy should be the mark of the believer in Jesus Christ. Christian joy is not the temporal kind. Now let's define joy a little bit here. If we're to rejoice in all circumstances always. It's not the temporal kind. It is predicated altogether on one's relationship with the Lord. And is thus an abiding, deeply spiritual quality of life. It finds expression in rejoicing, which is not a Christian option, but an imperative. Gordon Fee again. True Christian joy. Now let me ask you this. I asked you not to raise your hand before. Now you can raise your hand on this one. Has anyone experienced true, deep joy of the Lord when you were buffeted, persecuted, suffering, and otherwise disadvantaged for Christ? Anybody? Now look around you. That is what is being held out through the Holy Spirit in Scripture to the church of every age. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Second person plural, y'all. And if you find it really hard to rejoice in the Lord when you're in the middle of cancer, to rejoice in the Lord when you're in the middle of losing your job because you're following Jesus Christ, then I invite you to just come back to Christ. Come closer to Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an eternal promise of forgiveness of sin, the resurrection, which Paul, by the way, said he presses on to, that is so weighty that it outbalances all the other sufferings of this life. Paul even said in Corinthians that all the sufferings are not even worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory which we will have. Do we truly rejoice? Paul started out the letter in chapter 1, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Church, brothers and sisters, there is more progress and more joy in the faith still yet to be had. Elizabeth Elliot said, the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. In the midst of their adversity, the Lord to whom they belong has graciously set them free for joy always. Let me read that statement one more time. In the midst of their adversity, the Lord to whom they belong has graciously set them free for joy always. Wow. The third command, be visible. Not only stand firm, not only rejoice, be visible. Verse 5, let your, second person plural, y'all, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. So what are we to let be known? Let your gentle spirit be known to all. How can we do that in a context of persecution? See, and again, that's that same thing I referred to a little bit earlier about how do we grapple with this as Christians? Because I honestly, you guys, I don't think the world answers that question right. And can I just put it out as a quick statement, quick conclusion? I don't think most Christians in America answer that well. Something bad's happening to my life. I became a Christian. Now my family's rejected me, or some other relatives have rejected me. And so God must be mad at me. I must be doing something wrong. That's how most people think. Did you know that that's just flat out not biblical? So how do you rejoice? And how do you be visible with a gentle spirit, specifically in the context of persecution for your faith? And if you haven't been persecuted for your faith, you're not doing it right. That's true. Paul said to Timothy, if anyone would live a godly life in Christ Jesus, he will be persecuted. You have to stand up for Christ. You have to stand up for your faith. You have to stand firm together in unity. Rejoice always. How can you do it? Well, notice what he said there in verse 5. The Lord is near. Don't just let any phrase of Scripture drop off on you. Let me read some Psalms for you. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord, that is all capital letters, Yahweh, the I Am. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now are you starting to feel it? Psalm 119, 151. You are near, O Yahweh, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord, the I Am, is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Psalm 148, verse 14. And he has lifted up a horn for his people, praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord. How can we let our gentle spirit be known to all as we rejoice in the midst of our trials and troubles? How? Because God is with you, people. Because God is near to you. Especially if you're brokenhearted, call upon him. He is near to you. God is not a distant God. He's not far away. He's not left you. He is near in the very center of the darkness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art. You think he left you? Look in the mirror. Maybe if you sometimes feel distant from God, it's not God who left you. You might have been the one who left God. Stay close to God. Stay near to God. And whatever you go through in your life, let your gentle spirit be known to all. Be visible. Don't retreat. Was the title for point number three. Point number four. Be at peace in prayer and everything. We could call this gospel warfare. Look at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. You see, what I'm really trying to work hard at as a teacher of God's word up here is to help us all know that this is possible. I mean, do you read this few words and say to yourself, oh, that's great highfalutin thought. Yeah. But boy, if you knew the stress I was going through lately, whew, I'm completely anxious. I'm torn apart. My mental health is down the tubes. I'm worried about every little thing. I mean, man, after watching the news in the last month, how many crises are hitting the world, right? But what does Scripture hold out to the believer? Be anxious for nothing. God is truly in that much control. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your, plural, let your requests be made known to God. And now, what's the promise? What's the promise? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. Yes, brothers and sisters, there is a place that exists in the universe where there's no anxiety. And it is in Christ Jesus. Wow. Matthew 6, 24 and following, Jesus speaking about, teaching about money, said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus goes on, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. As to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on or wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. And then in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Elizabeth Elliot also said, prayer lays hold of God's plan and becomes the link between his will and its accomplishment on earth. Amazing things happen, and we are given the privilege of being the channels of the Holy Spirit's prayer. How's our prayer life? If you're anxious, what's the first thing you should do? Pray. In situations where others fret and worry, believers in the Lord submit their case to God in prayer. accompanied by thanksgiving. In so doing, one acknowledges utter dependence on God while at the same time expressing complete trust in God. Do you trust Him? Do you truly trust Him? Do you trust that God is God and I am not? So in all your anxieties, do you go to the throne first so that you can live a life standing firm as one man in Christ, not anxious about anything? Don't forget, it's all in the plural. And Gordon Fee reminds us that lack of gratitude, know how the prayer is offered, with thanksgiving. Fee points to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, and reminds us that lack of gratitude is the first step to idolatry. Yes, is it possible to thank God? Guys, don't forget, original context. The Philippians are suffering under the Roman Empire. And Paul says, don't be anxious, pray with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that Caesar is Caesar, but Christ is Christ. Thank you, God, that Trump is president, but Christ is Christ. I have no anxiety about that, because God's in control. You see, we spend way too much time. You know, I heard, and I can say it now because it's a little less divisive. It's kind of too late. Trump is president. Did you hear in some of the Christian radio and Christian news how many Christians left their churches because of the outcome of the presidential vote? They wouldn't have done that if they knew Philippians. They wouldn't have done that if they knew Philippians. If they knew the Bible. Why do we let petty earthly divisions cause division? So the God to whom we pray and offer thanksgiving, whose ways are higher than ours, is also totally trustworthy. Our prayer is accompanied by His peace. Such peace will therefore guard believers' hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses merely human understanding, will protect their thoughts as they live out the gospel together. As they live out the gospel together. Number five. The fifth command in this list of commands as Paul closes the letter. And please, again, don't forget, they're all second person plural. Number five, meditate mindfully. Verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell, that's the main verb in the imperative, second person plural command. Y'all, think on these things. What things? The honorable, right, true, pure, lovely, good repute, good reputation. Things that are worthy of praise. Think on these things. This is the opposite now of chapter 3, verse 19. When Paul was describing, and we went through this last week, but here it is in the context of Philippians. Paul was describing the enemies of the cross who set their minds on earthly things. He now comes to the followers of Jesus Christ and encouraging them to stand firm together as one body. And he says what they should set their minds on. The word dwell there is to take into account, to think, or to dwell upon. Y'all, we must do this. What do we dwell upon? What do we give our minds to? We should give our minds to nobler things than just the earthly things that the enemies of the cross set their minds on. So what is it? First of all, he says whatever is true. For Paul, truth is narrowly defined, finding its measure in God Himself and in the gospel. Whatever is noble, that's worthy of respect. The scriptures are just full of all this teaching. Whatever is noble. Proverbs 8:6 says, listen, for I will speak noble things, and at the opening of my lips will reveal right things. Whatever is right, as defined by God and His character, His relationship with His people. Whatever is pure, that which is not tainted, as compared to the impure motives, for example, of the false teachers that Paul referred to in chapter 1. Whatever is lovely can be translated everything that we love. Whatever is admirable, that virtue which is filled with Christian content, exemplified by Paul's own life and teaching. Okay, so what do we start out with? Remember how we started out in the introduction with an allusion to the idea that, you know, there's so much talk in the media these days about mental health. Right? All right. Do I do this? Should I do it? You know, the comparative test? Okay, don't answer, don't raise your hand. Okay? How many hours do you spend watching TV? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. It's cute. And what are you watching on TV? How many hours do you spend listening to different forms of music? What is the content of such music? Now, listen carefully. I hope you understand, I really am not a legalist. I'm not saying that these things save you, but I am saying that these things affect you. And think about the teaching of Scripture. Paul tells the true followers of Christ to meditate mindfully as a command, dwell on these things. What kinds of things? The true, the noble, the right, the pure, the lovely, the admirable. Okay? You know, should it disturb us that in the last 10 years or so, our culture has become almost nonchalant about all the gore that is on TV? Is that lovely? Is that admirable? Now, and again, I'm not being legalistic, but now let me ask you the other side of the coin. How many hours do you spend reading Scripture? How many hours do you spend in prayer? Yeah, I said hours. Do we spend more hours watching the Day of the Living Dead rather than reading God's Word? I call myself a Christian, but I've never read the Bible. But boy, do I binge on Netflix. You see what I'm saying? Because what you set your mind on, Psalm 115, not to us, O God, but to you alone be the glory. And then in that psalm, there's a comparison between the true God and idols. And it talks about how the idols have ears, but they can't hear. They have a mouth, they cannot speak. They have eyes, they cannot see. But the Lord our God is the Creator. And if you serve Him and know Him, you will be alive. But you know, it's very, very traumatizing, if you will. In the center of that psalm, it says that those who worship idols will become like them. What you focus your mind on, what we focus our energy and efforts on, we will imitate. So what should we be doing? We should be setting our minds, we should be dwelling on, thinking about, taking into account God, the gospel, His truth, His word, His scripture, His commands. You see? Paul prayed this for them already in chapter 1, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Can you and I now take this teaching from Scripture and apply that discernment to our own personal lives and say, okay, if I look at my life and do a loving analysis, not a legalistic one, do a loving analysis and say, man, I'm wasting a bunch of time on something that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Maybe I should change my priorities. You see? Does God want that from you? I think He does. I'm going to challenge this thought here by way of application. I've heard some people justify their own sin this way. This goes way back to when we were doing a college ministry. And some people would say, because you see, to keep it from being legalistic, I'm not a legalistic preacher, I've said that before. It's all about grace. And if God be God and He's calling you into a relationship with Himself, this is actually not a difficult thing to understand. Okay? Because His love for you is overwhelming. Okay? But you know, there's a time back in our college ministry, and you know, one of the students, we were talking this way in teaching, and one of the students said, so are you telling me that the music I listen to is bad? And I said, well, what is it, you know? Is it Anthrax? Is it Megadeth? Is it... That totally missed most of you. Okay. But what was interesting about that part of the discussion was the student asserted about himself, hey, you know, I'm in control of my life. I can listen to anything I want to, and it doesn't affect me. And you know what my answer to the kid was? Kid, I'm sorry, he's a college student. The young man. You know what my answer to the young man was? If it really doesn't affect you, try stopping it for a month. Drinking doesn't really affect me. Really? Try stopping for a month. See if you can. Why did I bring that up? Because when I wasn't a Christian at 22 years old, I tried stopping on my own. And I couldn't stop drinking. And realized it had sway over me. The music you're listening to could be alcohol, could be movies that you're watching, could be... See, now listen, guys, again, how do you keep it from being legalistic? Take the negative, take the, as Paul described, setting their minds on earthly things. Let them be less important and fill your heart, fill your mind with the things of God and just see. This is really cool. You don't have to trust me right now standing up here, right up the front. Just do it yourself in your own life. Just see if it doesn't make a difference. Fill your heart and mind with the teachings of God and His Word. Billy Graham, the Christian life is not a constant high. I have moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, "Oh God, forgive me. Help me." Corrie ten Boom again. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. Are we starting to get close to that issue of mental health, spiritual health in our lives today? The last command, number 6. So we've seen stand firm together. First command. Second was rejoice. Third was be visible. Don't retreat. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The fourth was be at peace in prayer and everything. The fifth was meditate mindfully. And then last, the command as Paul gives it here in verse 9 is engage. Engage. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice, second person, plural. Y'all do it. Y'all do it. Practice these things. And what's the promise that comes with the command? And the God of peace will be with you. Put into practice what Paul has been teaching in this whole book of Philippians. And the God of peace will be with you. You mean I can have peace in a world full of turmoil? Yeah. How do I have that peace? Notice between the fifth command and the sixth command are two very important parts of the Christian life. And the fifth command is meditate mindfully. What do you think about? What is your theology? What do you believe about God, His Word, the Bible, His church, and the purpose of the gospel? If you understand those things as a teaching, then now do it. So from point 5 to point 6, you have belief and action. Not unlike the book of James. You have faith? Good. Show me by your works that you have faith. Practice these things. Paul's concern throughout the book of Philippians has been the gospel. Not necessarily its content in terms of doctrinal error, like the book of Galatians, where he has to correct them because they've changed it and they've fallen into a false gospel. In the book of Philippians, Paul's not worried about the content of the gospel. Paul knows what he taught them. He knows that they believed it, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Yahweh in the flesh, eternal God and Savior who came to the world and died on the cross for the sins of every nation, tribe, and tongue. He rose again from the dead so that anyone who calls out to Jesus Christ in true faith and belief, receiving Him as their Lord and Savior, is forgiven. Do you have that peace? Do you know that gospel? Do you know Jesus Christ personally yourself? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior directly in prayer? Paul's issue is not with the teaching of the doctrine of the gospel, but throughout the book of Philippians, it's with living it out in the world. Which is why he has to correct Euodia and Syntyche and say, get along. Why? Because you have to live out the gospel in Philippi so that Jesus Christ will be proclaimed in the rest of your city. So if I did that by direct application to First Baptist Church, I would say we are going to be unified together as one person standing firm in the gospel so that Jesus Christ will be glorified in Bettendorf, Davenport, Rock Island, and Moline. That's why we're here. We're here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. And what about even to the ends of the earth? What about even to Murach? Oh, can I say it? I'm being recorded. To two villages on the Amazon where no one else can go. You know? The more we infight, the more the gospel and the movement of the gospel is at stake. The more we unify, the more the gospel will spread. So here's the conclusion then. I had one more quote from John Piper this time. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. John Piper. So here's my thought. My closing thought is this. Paul gives at the end of Philippians six commands for standing firm in Jesus Christ as one body. All these commands are second person plural to the whole church. Stand firm together, he says. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all. So be visible. Don't retreat. Be at peace in prayer about everything. With thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. Meditate mindfully on the things of God, not the things of the world. And then engage. So if I had to bring it all together, I would say this. Interestingly, one of the main issues concerning our mental health could be the concept of, quote, what you least expect to be the solution. And I'm going to try now to simply apply the teaching of the Word of God to the church. What I mean is, in a society that is built upon complaining and criticizing, Jesus calls us not to worry. In a society that is built upon competition, Jesus teaches us to consider others as more important than ourselves. In a world that is driven by commercialism, slogans, and materialism, Jesus calls us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So the issue of the Christian's mental health could look like this. The more you sit on the sidelines and complain and do nothing about the problems you see, the more you're not living up to the calling of Jesus' kingdom. But perhaps the way out of our mental illness, better yet, the way into our Christian joy, is to seek God in prayer, thanksgiving, and in hands-on service. And then you'll discover that His peace, and this goes back to the Old Testament teaching of shalom, that His peace is with you. By losing yourself, the teaching of Scripture is, you find yourself. Jesus said in Mark 8:35, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Perhaps the reason why so many Christians are not joyful and at peace is because they're not meditating on the things of God, but are stuck in the ruts of the ways of the world. Take your own spiritual pulse. Are you full of anxiety? Have you heard about God's peace, but find it an elusive thing to obtain? Do you wish you could be in God's will and peace so much so that the waves of stress of the world just didn't affect you? Then perhaps you and I need a prescription of changing our minds from what we focus on in the world and turning toward all that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Do you have Christ? Do you know Christ? Does He know you? In times of greatest trial, you know that you can go to Jesus Christ and that He has your life, your days, your hours, your minutes. You can't even add a single hour to your life by worrying. Do you know that Christ is alive and He's God and He's got you? If you don't know that, first thing you need to do is come to Him. He's real. He's alive. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Come directly to Jesus Christ. And then, church, here we are together. We're going to move forward together, aren't we? Are you ready? I'm ready. After this service is done, we're going to have a lunch and learn meeting down in the basement. And I want to tell you something. I confess between God and the church that I did not plan this message for today. We started the book of Philippians months ago. We scheduled this lunch and learn 2 weeks ago. I have no agenda except for the gospel standing before you. Will God yet use us to bring the gospel to the world? Lord Jesus, I pray that your will is done, your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that you would be, you already are, sovereign Lord of our lives. I pray, Lord, though, that we would submit unto that and you would take full control of everything. Lord, we long to serve you. We long for giving you the praise and honor and glory that you deserve. And again, Lord, I pray that you help us to live the way that Paul just taught us to live, through your scriptures, that we'd be anxiety-free, casting our cares upon you, that we'd stand firm together as one body in Christ, and that you'd use us to share the gospel. Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you give them the courage, the faith, the repentance to turn to you, to find that their self-sufficiency is not enough, and only full sufficiency in Christ is all that we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.